If we remember from last week, we defined virtue as spiritual courage, the ability to stand for right. And that's what we need to add to our faith. And we saw there 2 Peter 1, 5 through, I believe it was verse 7, maybe verse 8, as it lists these out, these different characteristics. The order is important. It ends with love. The order is important. We first need to be able to stand for right. And then next we add to that knowledge. And we'll get into that one next week. But it's important that we maintain this spiritual courage in our life. And we're looking here at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see one thing characteristic of his whole life is he was a man of prayer. He prayed. And if we're to be virtuous, we have to have a strong prayer life. And that's something that happens really when no one's around, when no one's looking. People can tell you you need to pray, but you're going to do it because you want to, or you're not going to do it because you don't want to. That's why. You're going to do it because you make time for it, or you won't do it because you don't make time for it. That's really all it comes down to. So a virtuous person is going to have a strong prayer life. We're here in Luke chapter 22. We'll pick up in verse 39. It says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Let's pray. Lord God, just come before you asking your help. Lord, teach us, please. Give us understanding, and Lord, help us to have that spiritual courage that's necessary if we're to contend for the faith. If we're to represent you well, Lord, help us to have that virtue, to add that to our faith. God, please, we need it. Pray you'd use us. Help me as I preach your word right now, Lord. I pray you'd give me the words to say. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Use me and lead me. Lord, those that are here listening, I pray they'd be attentive. Lord, I pray that you'd fill them with your spirit and use the preaching of your word to stir them to action and to service for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was obviously a man of prayer, and if you read the other accounts of this story here, he encourages the disciples to pray. He comes to them at one point. Well, he tells them in verse 40, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." He comes to them at another point, finds them asleep. He says, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? It's just 1 hour. You couldn't do that for 1 hour?" Now, if we understand the timing of things here that's going on, it's likely close to midnight when all this is going on. I mean, they probably left there at like 9 o'clock, and they're getting to the garden, and there's three instances of this, and he says, "Could you not watch for 1 hour?" So it's going to be 9 to 10, 10 to 11, 11 to 12. I mean, it's late. Now think about it. If you're sitting there, I mean, anybody ever fallen asleep praying? Yeah, that's usually why when I pray, I won't like kneel down or something. If I'm praying by myself, I'll like walk around. I'll walk back and forth in a room. I'll walk around in my house. I've walked around in here, all around this auditorium. I've walked around the building because I know that I will fall asleep. I've fallen asleep before, and you wake up and you're like, "Huh? What?" You're like, "Oh, I'm supposed to be praying." That's right. I'm supposed to be praying. So I understand that they fell asleep, but Jesus said, "Hey, pray with me. Pray for me." When someone asks you to pray for them, it's important we do that. That'll help them, but it'll also help you. So we need to have that strong prayer life. Prayer is going to strengthen us. It's something that's definitely needed for each of us. But a virtuous person won't just be a person of prayer. That's absolutely necessary to it, because we need that spiritual strength. that comes from communing with God, spending time with Him. But a virtuous person will also wholly submit to God and expect God to strengthen him. You'll expect it from God. And that's what happened right here. I mean, verse 42, he says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He said, God, this is hard. Take it from me. Father, take it from me. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. A virtuous person will wholly submit to God. He was willing to do God's will. We're in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. See, he was willing to submit to God's will. Are you willing? See, that's part of it. You have to be willing to submit to what God wants for you. You have to be willing to give up your will and accept God's will. And that's not easy to do. If you want spiritual courage, spiritual strength, why would God give you spiritual strength and spiritual courage to not follow him? Why would he do that? No, he wants to strengthen those that want to follow him. So if we're going to add to our faith, we need to add virtue, that spiritual courage. Why? In order so we can serve God, so we can follow him, so we can do his will, so we can be wholly submitted to his will. Because guess what? His will isn't always easy. It's not always the simple thing. Almost always, it's going to require doing some hard things. There's many blessings with it. Many. But it's not always easy. We need a heart willing to submit to the will of God. Verse 42 saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, he says, even if you're not going to, not my will, but thine be done. That's what Jesus told the disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, God. Your will. You know, it's not wrong to want a trial to pass or to be taken away. He said, hey, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. It's not wrong to want that. Nobody I know likes trials. Nobody I know likes going through suffering or things that are going to be difficult. So it's not wrong to want those things to pass. But it is wrong if we're not willing to follow what God has placed before us. When God says, hey, I'm sorry, son, daughter, it's not going to happen this time. You're going to have to walk through this. You're going to have to go through this. It's wrong when we fight against that. When God's leading us to do a certain thing and we're fighting that, that's wrong. Jonah's a good example of that. God said, hey, Jonah, go, excuse me, go preach the preaching that I bid you. Go to, where did he send him? Somebody help me, I forgot. Where was it? Nineveh, there we go. Go to Nineveh and preach unto them what I want you to preach. And Jonah said, nope. He went the opposite way to Tarshish. Got on a boat. He says, I am out of here. I'm not going to do that. He didn't do what God wanted him to. He was going the opposite way. If we want to have that spiritual courage to be a virtuous person, we have to be willing to submit to the will of God. Again, it's not wrong to want a trial to pass or be taken away, but it is wrong if we're not willing to follow what God has put before us. This is why it's important we walk with God. This is why prayer is so important. So we know that God's leading us, that God's hand is in this thing. I mean, before I've made big decisions in my life, and I could probably do it more often, but before I've made big decisions in my life, I've gone to the Word of God and I wanted to hear from God's Word. God, what do you want me to do? Before I started this church, before I submitted to start this church and say, okay, I felt God leading this way, but I didn't want it to just be something that I wanted. I wanted to know this is what God wants. And God spoke to me through His Word saying, this is what I want you to do. And I wanted that because I wanted that assurance. Because guess what? If you're going to do something big for God, you better have His assurance, because I will guarantee that sometime down the road, you're going to doubt it. And you're going to say, maybe this isn't what God wanted for me. But I like this statement. I've heard other preachers say it. Hey, don't undo in the night what God showed you in the light. Don't undo in the night what God showed you in the light. Hey, when things were good and I was close with God and I was walking with God and everything was going great, God showed me some things. So don't undo it in a time of doubt. Don't undo it when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, I saw a picture on Facebook. It was a picture of this chicken and it had quoted, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this chicken, it was just standing there like, you know, side pose, just standing there like, man. And then it's in a parking lot, and you can see in the background KFC. All right, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. All right, hey, when you're in that valley of the shadow of death, don't undo what God showed you when things were good. Make sure you hear from God. This is why it's so important you walk with God. That you know, I know God wants me to do this because the times of doubt and the times of depression, they may come. They will come. I mean, I'm telling you, I faced some of that stuff here starting this church. I mean, spiritual oppression. Right after I surrendered to start this church, I felt like just this huge black cloud just came over my life. And I don't know why, but I just felt down. I felt depressed and had no reason why other than it was spiritual oppression. That's all I can figure it to be. But it was right after I made it public that I'm going to start a church. I didn't know it was going to be here. We're going to start a church. And just this black cloud just came over me and I was just down and I was fighting and struggling to read my Bible. I mean, it was rough. And there have been other times here. I mean, I was just, so you just have to walk with God. It's so important that you have that your life is built on that and that you're willing to submit to exactly what God wants for you. Those trials have a purpose. We face trials in this life to prepare us for more difficult trials and to lean on God more. Do you know when a trial comes, there's many things we can get from it? I mean, Job talked about, hey, when all this is over, I'm going to come forth as gold. What's he talking about? I'm being tried. I'm just going to come out better at the end of this. And that's how we have to look at things sometimes. We have to say, hey, at the end of this, I'm going to come out better. This is hard right now. I don't like this right now. But hey, I know at the end of this, it's going to be for my good. It's going to be for God's glory and for my good. You have to look beyond just the immediate circumstances of what's happening right now. And you've got to look beyond that and say, wait, you know, in a year, this won't even matter. This won't be a big thing in a year. Lord, just help me trust you. Help me just keep going forward with you, God. Please help me. Give me strength, Lord. I need your help. So they prepare us for more difficult trials because we've gone through something. We've learned we can trust God. I mean, I love the story of David and Goliath. David, when he was about to go face this giant that the whole army was afraid of, no one was willing to stand before him. But when he's about to go face this giant that everyone's scared of, including the king, he looked back and he says, well, God's delivered me from a lion and a bear. God helped me fight them. He'll help me definitely fight this uncircumcised Philistine. No doubt about it. God's with me. Why? Because he'd seen God work in the past. So he said, going forward, he'll do the same thing. He'll do the same thing. See, when you've seen God do something for you in the past, it's going to build your confidence up to go forward and say, he'll do it again. He's going to do it again. And you just keep trusting him. Even though you can't see, I say, I have no idea how this is going to work out. I mean, think about it. David's perspective. You go through, you read that story. David, who remembers how many stones David used to kill Goliath? How many? How many did he use to kill him? One. How many did he pick up? Five. How many did he pick up? He picked up five. It took one. So there's nothing wrong with preparing. Okay? He's like, I missed his first shot. I want to be ready. Okay, but he still was trusting God. Be prepared, but trust God. Just go forward with what God has put before you. We have to be willing to do that. It'll help us to lean on God more as well when trials do come. Turn with me to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, if you would. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is great verses to memorize right here. These are just encouraging verses to go to when you don't know what to do, when you're afraid, when you're fearful. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with most of thine heart. Nope. It says with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all of it. Every bit of it. Every piece of it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Your heart is the you. Who you are. Trust God with all of that. And get this next part. Here's where so many people fail. And lean not unto thine own understanding. The natural reaction is for us to lean on our own understanding. Lord, here's how I can see this working out. And I still do the same thing when something's not, I can see, foresee some trial coming up maybe, or whatever it may be. I'm like, Lord, look here, if you would just do this and this and this, problem solved. That'd be great, Lord. Will you do that for me? God, take care of it like that. And God never does. He never does. But that's me leaning on my own understanding. That's not faith. Okay, God expects us to live by faith. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your sight, virtue, knowledge, or add to your faith? Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. So it's add to your faith. Faith is trusting God when you can't see. Just like a parent child. I mean, a young child just trusts their parent. Hold my finger. Come on. I mean, that's something we tried to teach our kids when they were little. You know, there's certain times when we would grab their hand and carry them, but for the most part, I just have them hold my finger. Come on. Or I'm teaching them to follow me. Because at any time they want, they can let go. So I'm teaching them to trust me. Just grab my finger, you follow me. Come on, let's go. That's trust. They don't know where I'm leading them as I lead them out onto the highway or something. They don't know that. But they trust. See, as a father, I would never do that to my child. Why? Because I love them. Well, God's our Father. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't lean on what you can see, on what makes sense to you. You just trust. You ever heard of that trust fall? Anybody know what that is? Yeah. Okay, that's when, you know, you have someone line up back there and you say, catch me. Or they tell you, I'll catch you. You just trust me. And I mean, you're supposed to stay stiff like a board and you just fall all the way back and let them catch you. Most people, when they start going back, they're going to do one of those. They're going to put their foot back. But you're supposed to just stay there and just go all the way down. And some people have messed people over and say, just trust me, yeah. And they fall and they, I mean, just smash hard and it hurts. I mean, if you've ever fallen like that, that's going to hurt. Okay. And they're like, you shouldn't trust anyone. Life lesson, right? Okay. No, you should, they should have, caught them. But a trust fall, you're putting your trust in somebody. You're relying completely on them. Okay, that's how we're to be with God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on thine own understanding. That's where people get thrown off. They lean on their own understanding. Instead of waiting on God. Instead of waiting on God. Okay, for marriage, people don't wait on God. They trust in their own understanding. They try and force God's will in that thing. And that's the most foolish decision you can make, is forcing marriage. Trying to push something that's not there, that God doesn't want there even. Because that will affect your entire life. That's one of the biggest decisions you will make in your life. If not, maybe even the biggest decision next to your salvation will be the person you marry. That can make your life miserable, or it can make your life a great blessing. It really can. So learn from experience of other people. Look, that's what the book of Proverbs talks so much about that. Wisdom is looking at what someone else does and learning from it. Just read through the book of Proverbs and you'll begin to see that. You know, smite the scorner and the simple will beware. That scorner, that person with that bad attitude, you know, you smite them and everyone else is like, oh, okay, that's what gets punished. Okay. And if you're wise, you're going to say, all right, I'm not going to do that. If you're a fool, you're going to do the same exact thing they just did. But learn from other people's experience. Pick a godly spouse. Not someone you're physically attracted to. That's a dumb reason to marry somebody. I'm not saying that's not important. But it's a dumb reason to marry somebody. That being the sole reason. I mean, God obviously gave us attraction to people for a reason. So it's okay to be physically attracted to the person you marry. I mean, probably you should be. But that's a dumb reason to marry someone. Is simply for that. You're like, we don't agree about anything. We don't agree about parenting, about nothing, about the husband's role, the wife's role. We don't agree about any of these things, but we're infatuated with each other. And we're in lust. I mean, love is what they say, right? We're in love. No, you're in lust. So you want to, you know, a lot of Christians, here's what they do. They're like, we want to get married. And they want to get married for one reason. Okay, one reason. That's why they want to get married. It doesn't matter, is this God's will or not? No. A lot of girls, I'll change him. He'll get saved. I'll lead him to the Lord. He may get saved, but he may not. I mean, he may end up being an abusive drunk. The biggest decision you'll make of your life, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust your parents. Trust the Word of God. Follow the principles in the Word of God. And trust what your parents say and maybe even your pastor. And I'm not the one that makes that decision for you. I can give you guidance in that. You look to your parents for that. But don't lean on your own understanding. You can make a disaster of your life. So many people, when it comes to jobs, a job situation, they're leaning on their own understanding instead of trusting God. I mean, we have these missionaries come through, and I praise God for them. They've stepped out by faith. And we want them to live by faith, but we don't expect the same thing of ourselves. God expects it of all His children, not just, you know, those in full-time ministry. Okay, He expects it of every single one of us. The just shall live by faith. God expects you to live by faith just like He does me. Just like He does the missionaries that come through. But so many people don't do that. They'll go after any career. They're like, oh, we're moving. I'm like, well, why? Well, a job out here. Well, did God tell you to go out there? Maybe the devil offered you that job. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever think of that? Think about that. Stop and think about that. Go to Matthew 4, if you would. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. No, it's Matthew 4. I'll find it here in a second. Verse 8 is what we want. Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil taketh him up. This is Jesus being tempted. After he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness after he'd been baptized. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. The devil says this to Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What does he tell him? He says, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of all of them. Just fall down and worship me. Verse 10, Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus doesn't rebuke him and tell him, you're a liar, you can't do that. You don't have the authority to do that. He's the God of this world. He does have the authority to do that. You know, you can't necessarily do this, but this is how the world refers to it, that people say, oh, I sold my soul to the devil. A lot of it, I sold my soul to the devil for rock and roll, for fame. And there's people that have admitted to it. I mean, recently, Katy Perry is one of them. She's come out in an interview. You can look it up. You can see she said, oh, I sold my soul. There have been a lot of them. A lot of them. And it's mostly with Hollywood and especially the rock music that have admitted to doing this. And they got the fame. They got the fortune. And many of them have died horrible deaths as well, because when Satan's done with you, he doesn't care. He's the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. I mean, that's who he is. He doesn't care. He will use you and abuse you when he's done with you. And so many people will leave where God has them, where God wants them, because the devil throws something out at them that's more money. And they're not living by faith, they're living by sight and what their flesh wants. And that's a fleshly response, that's not a spiritual response. And God expects us to respond spiritually. By the way, it doesn't necessarily mean it's either a temptation by Satan, it could be God testing you. It could be God saying, hey, do you love me? Do you want to follow me? Remember right here what we're reading about. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and after that, he's tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God led him into that. That valley of the shadow of death, we could say. Hey, the Spirit of God may lead you some places that you don't necessarily like or desire to go through, but are we going to trust Him? Are we going to lean on Him and wholly trust Him as He leads us and not go by sight, not lean on our own understanding? See, that's what a virtuous person does. They'll go by faith. God told me to go here. God told me to do this. Well, it's hard. Are you sure you're doing the right thing? Yes. God has led me here. A person living by the flesh, by sight, is going to say, no, no, no. I have to take this job. Well, is there a good church there to go to? Oh, I don't know. We'll find something. I doubt God wants you out of church so you can go chase a career. Say, well, you know, aren't I worse than an infidel if I don't provide for my family? Yeah, you are, but you can't do that here. Are you trusting God? Are you trusting God? See, it gets real once you lose your job. Right now, everyone's got a job, things are paid for, and you're saying, hey, oh yeah, yeah, how could people do that? How dare they do that? Until you lose your job and you have no money and you're going to be thrown out of your house, then what do you do? Okay, think about, put yourself in that situation. You're in a trial right now. Okay, something like that's happened. You've lost your job. You've been out of work for, a month maybe. I don't know how what savings you guys have and how long you could extend that for. But say you're at the end of your savings. That's gone. You've been out of work for that amount of time. You've been looking for a job. You can't find a job. What's that going to cause you to do? As a Christian, it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to drive you to your knees and drive you to the Lord, or you're going to flee like Jonah to Tarshish. I'm out of here. Forget this, God. I'm done. What it should do is drive us to our knees and drive us to the Lord. God, help me. I need you, Lord. Show me what to do. How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to take care of my family? God, I need your help. That's what it should drive us to. Drive us closer to God. That's what the trials are meant to do. That's what we see happened here in Jesus' life in Luke chapter 22. He was about to face the biggest trial of his life. And he went and spent 3 hours that night in prayer, talking to the Lord. We can't lean on our own understanding. We have to trust God. We have to lean on Him. Virtue will give you the spiritual courage to govern your heart by curbing all the action of the old nature, of your flesh. Virtue will give you the spiritual courage to govern your heart. Remember we talked about last week about keep thy heart with all diligence. Maybe it was on Wednesday, I forget, but keeping our heart with all diligence, guarding our heart, protecting our heart, guiding our heart. Don't let our heart lead us. I'm telling my heart this is which way we're going. My heart says, no, go this way. So you say, no, this way. We're going this way. You got to guard your heart. Virtue will give us the spiritual courage to do that and to lead our heart towards spiritual things rather than the old man, the spiritual or the fleshly nature, the old nature. Our flesh is going to want to quit and give in to temptation, but a virtual person will submit to God's will. That's exactly what Jesus said. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as we do this, as we submit to the will of God from the heart, we can expect God's help in following God's will. Verse 43, I love this part. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Strengthening him. We can expect the same thing. We can expect God to strengthen us as we submit to His will. God is not looking for your failure. God is not wanting you to fail. That's why He gave you this plan of growth for your faith. Because He doesn't want you to fail. Because He wants you to have that spiritual courage. And just as Jesus Christ received this supernatural strength from heaven, God can help us in the same way. The same exact way. I'm telling you, He could send an angel to strengthen you, to help you. And some of you get this idea, He's going to send an angel, and it's going to be, some thing just floating down and be like, ooh, ah. And that's not what it's going to be. An angel always appears in the form of a man in the Bible. He might send some person to help you, and you don't even know it. The Bible talks about, hey, we've entertained angels unawares. We didn't even know it, and we were entertaining angels. Why? Because they came to us in the form of a man, and we had no idea. And they came and helped us. They came and strengthened us. Maybe they came and said a word of encouragement to you. Maybe it was you stopped in at a fast food place and the worker you talked to said something to you and you don't know that that wasn't an angel. Maybe it was just somebody there who was eating a meal just as well as you were or something and they saw you pray or something before your meal and they started talking to you and they were able to encourage you and to push you forward. You don't know. We don't know. But God can strengthen us. God could use another believer to strengthen you, to encourage you in what you're doing. I'm telling you, I love it when we go out soul winning and I come to a house of a Christian and they're like, I'm so glad you guys are out here. This is great that you're doing this. Even if they don't do it, they're glad we're out doing it. Praise the Lord. That encourages me. I'm like, thank you, because the last door I just got slammed in my face. Amen. It helps. It encourages us. God will send that help for us. When you feel like quitting and not going on any further, turn to God and ask for His help. That should be our first response. Turn to God, turn to God, turn to God. We're talking about turning, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We get this almost ideal picture of the people we read about in the Bible, that they never faced any problems, any trials, or anything like that, and it was always easy for them. I mean, you're like, well, that was Bible times. I mean, it was easy for them. Well, guess what? We're still in Bible times. So if it was easy for them, it should be easy for us, right? Well, it's not always easy for them either. Okay, look right here, 2 Corinthians 1:8. This is Paul here. He's writing the Corinthians. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant." He says, we don't want you to have no understanding or even know anything about this, to remain blind about our trouble. "We would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength." So this was beyond our strength, this pressure that came on us, "in so much," get this, "that we despaired even of life." We despaired of life. We wanted to die. That sounds like depression to me. That sounds like depression to me. You read through the Psalms, you're going to see depression in the Psalms. It drives me crazy when people say a Christian should never be depressed. You haven't read the Bible very much then. You haven't read the Bible very much then if you think that. Because when they despaired even of life, it doesn't sound like they were like running around singing, clapping their hands. You know, they sounds like they were kind of down. Sounds like they were hurting at this time. "We despaired even of life." But get this, look at this. What do? They're in a trial right here. Things are bad for them. They're pressed out of measure. Verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." We thought we were going to die, that we should not trust in ourselves. What did they do? They said we should not trust in ourselves, even though the sentence of death was in us. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. What did they do? They turned to the Lord. They turned to God. When everything seemed like it was over and there was nowhere else to go, they turned to God. I've never been in a place where I despaired even of life. I've been depressed, but never that low where I despaired even of life. That's how bad they were. And they turned to God. And that's what we need to do. Turn to God. "We should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Hey, if He can raise the dead, then He can handle any problem I've got. Amen? Any problem I got is no problem for somebody that can raise the dead. Amen right there. Amen. "Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." What's that? Amen. That's faith. That's faith. That's virtue. That's adding to your faith virtue. Look, we wanted to quit. We wanted to die. We thought we were going to die. But we turned to God. We trusted in God. So we didn't know. We trust that He will yet deliver us. God's going to deliver us. Expect God's help in following God's will. Paul was doing what God wanted him to do, and God got him through it. You're His child just as Christ was, and He helped Christ. He sent that angel to strengthen him at His greatest trial. Expect the same thing. Expect the same thing. Talk to God. Turn to Him. First response, turn to the Lord. It was after Christ's time in prayer that He arose and did God's will. Going back to Luke 22. Verse 45, "And when He rose up from prayer and was come to His disciples, He found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And then we see Judas shows up, and he goes and he faces this trial. So it was after his time in prayer, he arose and did God's will. It's after your time in prayer, after you walk with God, after you spend that time, after you submit yourself wholly to His will, that God's going to strengthen you and help you, and you can go forward and do God's will. He had the spiritual courage to do what was right. And doing right is usually the hard thing. Especially when it means you have to admit that you're wrong. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. You know, I hate when I've been arguing with people and I'm standing for some point or whatever. Whatever it may be, it doesn't even have to be about the Bible, but you're just so adamant you're right. And then partway through a sentence, you realize that they're right and you're wrong. And you're just like, man, oh, I hate that. It's just like a punch in the gut and it just takes the air out of you. And you're just like, oh, you're right. What was that? Oh, you're right. Huh? I said you're right, okay? I mean, it's hard to do. Nobody likes to do that. But we need to. Submit to God's will. Sometimes it's admitting God's right. We say, well, we know God's right. Yeah, but admit to it. Admit you're wrong and admit he's right sometimes isn't easy. It's not always easy. When you have to admit that you lied to someone because confessing that you lied to them is the right thing to do, it won't be easy. It won't be easy. Have you ever lied about something dumb you didn't need to lie about? Those are the ones that really get me. I'm not saying any lie is good. But when we lie about things that don't even matter, and then you just like, I hate to do it, but usually just right then I'm like, I'm sorry, that's not true. I mean, just say it right then, because the longer you wait, I'm telling you, the harder it gets. You're like, no, I look like more of a fool now. Should I just say it now? No, it's been too long. I mean, you're like going through this, at least I'm going through this conversation in my head. I'm like, it's already been 30 seconds. I'm like, no, I should have said it like 15 seconds ago. I'm like, well, now it's been a minute. Should I say it? I'm like, no, it's been way too long. I'm like, just say it. I'm like, wait, that's, what I said back there was not true. I'm sorry. I told a lie. I mean, it's hard to do. That's not easy to do, but it's right. If we're going to add to our faith, it has to start with spiritual courage. It has to start with virtue. The temptation is going to be for each of us not to spend time in prayer and follow God's will. Verse 46, and he said unto them, why sleep ye? Look, that's the temptation. That's what the flesh says. Hey, you know, just go to sleep. Don't worry about it. You can pray about it later. Pray later. Put that off. Do that thing later. That's the temptation. But spiritual courage is going to come from our prayer and our walk with God. That's where it's going to come from. We have to spend time with God. If we could grasp this idea right here, the greatest enemy that you have is the one that follows you every day, the one that you wake up to and look in the mirror. That's the greatest enemy you have, more than the devil, okay, more than this world. It's your flesh. Your flesh is going to fight you more than anything. If you haven't experienced that already, I don't know where you're living. Maybe you're not saved. I don't know. But that's my biggest enemy is my flesh, the one I'm fighting more often than not. Mark 14:38, speaking of the same circumstance we're reading about here in Luke, says, watch ye and pray, Jesus says to them, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The spirit says, yes, I want to do that. I want to do right. But the flesh is weak, and the flesh will fail you and drag you down every time. You know, the Lord is going to expect more from those that draw close to Him. Get this. The Lord's going to expect more from those that draw close to Him. Turn to Mark 14:33. It's a parallel passage to this. Mark 14:33. We'll pick up in verse 32. I'm going to start reading. Mark 14:32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And get this here. And he take with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. The Lord is going to expect more from those that draw close to him. It says, after he prayed, verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter. So who did he go to? See, look, put yourself in the garden here. What's going on? That he brings the 12 to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, you guys sit here while I'm going to go and pray. And he said, Peter, James, John, you guys come with me. Look at that. He picked them out. What, were they special or something? Yeah, they sure were. What was it? I don't know exactly what it was about them. I can't say, but just my understanding would be that these three showed more interest. Look, you're going to find that in any church. There's going to be some that just show more interest in the things of God and following after God. He says, you guys come with me. They're the ones that got to see him transfigured. It wasn't the others. They were down there. You know, he gets down there and they're bickering with this guy about casting this devil out of his child. You know, because they couldn't do it. But the other three got to see Jesus transfigured and Moses and Elijah, the Mount of Transfiguration. But these three were called apart special. He says, you guys come with me. So he brings them off somewhere else and he's like, you guys sit here and pray. So I'm going to go over here and pray. And he goes and he prays and he comes back. And then let me grab my Bible so I can read what it said. He comes back to them. Verse 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter. So who did he find sleeping? Well, he broke the two groups up, right? So he got Peter, James, and John are in one group, and the other guys are over here. And he comes to them. It says them. And who does he talk to? He talks to Peter. So he's here at this first group. He doesn't go, see, we got to put it all together. He doesn't go really chew out this other group or rebuke them. He's talking to these three right here. The three that he called farther. He expects more of these three. The ones that got close to him. The ones that were saying, yes, Lord, we want to follow you. God, we want to be close to you. Hey, can I liken that to something going on right here in our church? And I'm not picking on anybody if you're not in the Bible Institute. I mean it, I'm not. But look, we had some people say, I want to know more. I understand everyone's schedule didn't work out. I get that. I'm not picking on you, I promise. But I'm just saying, and God calls people, special people, by the way, as well. He does call people out to do something special for him. That's not for everyone. But I'm saying we've got that same thing right here. We've got some people that said, I want to do more. I want to know more. So guess what? God's going to hold you to a higher standard. God's going to expect more of you. Huh? He's going to expect more of you. From who much is given, much is required. So you're going to get all this Bible knowledge and you're going to hold on to it and not do anything with it? That wicked and slothful servant is what God's going to say to you. He's going to expect more out of you because you're going farther than most. And it doesn't mean that the others that didn't go farther are bad. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means some have shown more interest. And these ones right here got more of a rebuking when they didn't do what God told them to do. Well, you say, well, what about them? Shouldn't they have done it too? Yeah, they should have. But he expected more of them. God's going to expect more of you. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He expected more from them. God will expect more from those that draw close to him. Those that have a greater desire to do more. He's going to expect more from you. Sadly, not everyone goes as far for the Lord. And I'm not just saying, look, don't get me confused and say, well, if I'm not in the Bible Institute, pastor thinks I don't love God. No, it doesn't mean that at all, okay? Because you can still desire and seek after God and have your whole heart towards Him and give yourself wholly to Him. But look, within a church, sadly, not everyone's going to go as far for the Lord as some others. They're just not going to do it. For whatever reason, I don't know the reasons why. I don't understand why. I mean, I know what God saved me from. I know what He did for me, and I wanted to give myself to Him, and I probably don't do it as good as I should and as often as I should, but I want to serve Him. And I don't understand why everybody doesn't have that desire in them. I don't get it. I just don't. But not everyone's going to go as far as some. Many people could, but they haven't the will or the desire for God, and their Christianity remains mediocre at best. It just does. It doesn't ever get, you know, it's just like spinning the wheels. You got this knowledge, but you're just doing nothing with it. You know, God will stop showing you some things too, by the way. If you don't use what He's giving you, He'll just shut the lights out. Done. I'm not going to give you anything else until you obey what I've already showed you. And He expects something from you. You're not giving it to Him. You're still His. He still loves you. But He's like, I'm done showing you some things. We have to wholly submit our will to His. It's important as we look at this and we understand God's going to expect more maybe from those that fully follow Him, that we don't measure ourselves against each other. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't compare yourself to somebody else in here. It doesn't matter. Be content serving God how He wants you to, and don't concern yourself with what others are doing. I mean, you can concern yourself in the fact that, hey, you know, I'm excited. Look, they're serving God more and they're doing that. Or maybe, wow, I'm concerned with so-and-so. They've been missing more. That's okay. But when you're like, oh, I'm going to outdo them, that's the type of comparing ourselves with ourselves we don't want to do. So I'm more spiritual than they are. God says, that's unwise. Look here. Peter fell into this trap, okay? John 21:21. Peter seeing him, talking about John, the apostle John saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Because he just says, hey, Peter, you're going to die for me. You're going to go on, you're going to strengthen your brethren, but you're going to die for me. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't worry about it, Peter. Who cares what I do with him? You just follow me. And he's saying the same thing to each of us. Who cares about anybody else in this building? You follow me. That's what God wants from us. Follow thou me. Just come after me. That's what he wants. Submit ourselves to that. A virtuous person will submit to what God wants for them. Are you willing to do what's right despite the consequences? That's hard. It's hard when real life happens. That's hard. Most Christians are not and don't. They don't do what's right. Don't be like most. Don't compare yourselves with them. Follow your Savior and trust Him. You're like, I might lose my job. I'm not going to make that decision for you. You talk to God about that. You decide where you have to stand and you draw the lines. But draw those lines and stand on them. Jesus was wholly submitted to the Father's will. Are you? Or is there something in the way? Are you wholly submitted to what God wants for you? Or something in the way? If God says, I need you to get rid of this, whatever it is, if God says, you need to remove this from your life, it's harmful for you, would you do it or would you fight God? Think of the thing you love the most apart from God. Think about it. What is it? And if God told you, I'm going to remove this from your life, it's not good for you, would you obey Him or would you fight Him? If you'd fight Him, you're not wholly submitted to Him. Let loose of that thing. Have your Garden of Gethsemane moment like we read about Jesus here and turn it over to God. Turn it over to Him.